Okay, excuse me. Today is April the 14th, 2015. I talked to Pete just a while ago, and he said that Dot was doing better today, that she was able to walk some, which is what they've been trying to get her to do, but she's exhausted, and that we need to keep praying that she won't have any complications and that she won't get pneumonia, any of those type of things. But hopefully she'll be able to come home before long, and Pete won't have to be driving that way every day. So just keep them in prayer. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you that you are watching over Dot and Pete. Pray that you'll help her to recover and no complications. We thank you that we can come here and feed upon your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last time I was showing you some engineering feats. I showed you four. This is the last one of the four. I'm showing it again because it was one of my favorites. We laughed at these, but it's really pretty ingenious. Can y'all see that one? Remember that one? Homemade, what do they call these things? Batter? Mixers? Beater? It's a Mixmaster beater. Okay. There it is right there in case you didn't see it. Here's the next one. That's see it right there? Pretty clever, huh? Here's this one. I don't know if you can see this right here. That's a homemade holster. It's a slipper. Now, I want to see how observant y'all are. My question is, why didn't he put it under this belt? He's got two belts on. See? This belt here, he's got one under that. I don't know if he's just really safety first or what, but seemed like it would have worked under this belt. I think he's showing off. Oh, it could be too tight. Here's the next one here. Can y'all, this is the handle of a door that was missing. So they put a fork in there and a rubber band. So the fork is the lever of the door handle, and they got the rubber band to make it go back in place. Yeah. I don't know, or the fork. I think it. I don't even know if it works, but it's clever anyway. And I don't know if you noticed this. The fork doesn't even have a handle. This is something that went up into a handle. Can you see this? And so they didn't even use a whole fork. They got half a fork in there for the handle. Yeah. And then we have that one. You see it? I guess he's going shopping. He's going grocery shopping, I guess. Pretty clever, huh? Yeah. Maybe just, well, it'd be hard to lean, too. Yeah, he's got his hands on the basket, and I assume that this thing is attached somewhere. I don't know. If not, he is living dangerous, I assure you. Okay, just thought y'all would like those. I like those kind of things to help us have a little levity in life. And I also want to read a quick thing that I had this I saw this morning. Let's see. I already have it up. Point. Okay, this was in the news today. 19 signs that America families are being economically destroyed. And this was on Newsmax. It says, the systematic destruction of the American way of life is happening all around us, and yet most people have no idea what is happening. Once upon a time in America, if you were responsible and hardworking, you could get a good paying job and could support a middle class lifestyle for an entire family, even if you only had a high school education. Things weren't perfect, but generally almost everyone in the entire country was able to take care of themselves without government assistance. We worked hard, we played hard, and our seemingly boundless prosperity was the envy of the entire planet. But over the past several decades, things have completely changed. We consume far more wealth than we produced. We shipped millions of good-paying jobs overseas. We piled up the biggest mountain of debt in the history of the world. And we kept electing politicians that had absolutely no concern for the long-term future of this nation whatsoever. So now good jobs are in very short supply. We are drowning in an ocean of red ink. The middle class is rapidly sinking or shrinking, and dependence on the government is at an all-time high. Even as we stand at the precipice of the next great economic crisis, we continue to make the same mistakes. In the end, all of us are going to pay a very great price for decades of incredibly foolish decisions. Of course, a tremendous amount of damage has already been done. The numbers that I am about to share with you are staggering. The following 19 signs that American families are being economically destroyed. He had 19. I narrowed it down to about a half a dozen that I was just going to share with you. His number one was the poorest 40% of all Americans now spend more than 50% of their incomes just on food and housing. Number two, for those Americans that don't own a home, 50% of them spend more than one-third of their incomes just on rent. Number seven, incomes fell for the bottom 80% of all income earners in the United States during the 12 months leading up to June of 2014. So 80% of the people's incomes are falling. Number 11, 47% of all Americans do not put a single penny out of their paychecks into savings. Number 12, one survey found that 62% of all Americans are currently living paycheck to paycheck. That's really close to two-thirds of the people. Number 14, according to one recent report, 43 million Americans currently have unpaid medical debt on their credit reports. Number 16, for each of the past 6 years, more businesses have closed in the United States than have opened. Prior to 2008, this had never happened before in all the history of the United States. Number 18, if you have no debt at all and you have $10 in your wallet, then you are wealthier than 25% of all Americans. That's how much in debt the average American is. And number 19, the last one, on top of everything else, the average American must work from January the 1st till April the 24th just to pay all the federal, state, and local taxes. One-third of the year, Americans work just to pay taxes. Well, I didn't mean to bring you down. Y'all look pretty long-faced about that. But we do need to face reality. We need to see what was going on. And we're going to see tonight, as we open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see tonight that it really doesn't matter what the circumstances may be with reference to what's going on inside of our souls. Circumstances on the outside don't have to ruin circumstances are what's going on in your soul. So, the stress that goes on outside, you can keep out of your soul as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as a growing Christian. A lot of people don't even know that that's possible. Most people don't. And some know it's possible, but not many apply the spiritual dynamics in order to make that happen. And we'll cover a little of that this evening. I'm going to put this on the board. We were ending here last time, and I'm going to expand on it more this evening. We've been talking about unity, the importance of unity. Let's see where our scripture is. It's probably about here. Beyond all, this is Colossians 3:14. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of unity, the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3:14. So that's where we had our reference point of unity. And of course, the perfect bond of love is the glue that holds us together. That would be unconditional love. In John 13:34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Agape. "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love, or if you have love for one another." Over and over, you see the Bible elevating love to the pinnacle, to the heights. Without it, and you have everything else, but you don't have that, then the Bible says you have nothing. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent," listen to this last part, I have it in red, "being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It's a very important issue in the New Testament is unity. And it's talking about unity among believers. It talks about love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Psalm 133:1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, one accord, of one mind." That's not in the verse, but it is in other verses. To dwell together in unity. 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Well, what if you're not comforting other believers, and you're not like-minded, and you're not living in peace? What if there's disharmony and discord in the church? Well, it means that the God of love and peace will not be with you. Does that mean that He has abandoned us? No, He will never leave us or forsake us. But He is not happy when we do this because we have left Him out of the picture. And we will not have peace in our life. If God is not part of it, then there is no peace. Philippians 1:27, "Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now here we find, again, with one mind. And another way of putting that is like-minded. And this is talking about like-minded in your theology, in your doctrine. And you also find here that we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Because throughout history, believers have to strive for the gospel. Because the world hates the gospel. They hate Christ. They want to do what they want to do. And they want to take credit for anything that, and good that happens in their life. They don't want to give God the credit. Nothing new there. We have Ephesians 4:1 through 3. I gave it to you just a moment ago, so we don't need to do it again here. And we went over this last time. How does a believer go about being diligent in persevering or preserving the unity between fellow believers? And we have certain words that come to mind, RMA. You cannot have unity in any relationship if there is not an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. You have to allow others to be who they are to a degree. Toleration, forgiveness, patience, objectivity, live and let live attitude. These are all things that we do in order to preserve unity between us. We must learn to lovingly disagree We can disagree without becoming disagreeable. That is possible. I don't know if it's probable, but it is possible. If we disagree about, if we disagree without love, then we project ourselves out of the will of God. We must always remember humility promotes unity. This is the principle. This is an axiom here, actually. Humility promotes unity, but pride promotes discord. Anytime you see discord, you can count on it. Somebody is being prideful. Someone is arrogant, unforgiving, vindictive. First Peter 3, 8 through 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Subjunctive mood. If you are not harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, and you do return evil for evil and insult from insult, then you will not inherit a blessing. Furthermore, your life on earth isn't going to be very pleasant. But it doesn't have to be that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, there it is again, the same mind, and in the same judgment. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep yourselves, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. That turn away is a present active imperative, and it means keep away from them. Now, this is where we hit a stump. This is where some people start waffling. Because we're talking about unity in one breath, and then in the next breath, we're saying that you need to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them, keep away from them. How can you keep unity when you are turning away from people? That would seem like it's disunity, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem incongruous that was the case? I'm sorry, I've got a Band-Aid here that's bothering me. It's just becoming mush in my hands. Well, sorry. And so you say, how can that be? Well, here's the thing. We're not talking about keeping unity as far as numbers are concerned. That's important, but it pales in significance when we're talking. The unity it's talking about is being unified in your mind and what you think. What you think is what you are. And that's the unity that it's talking about. That's why you turn away from people who, what does it say? Cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned. And so, a lot of people emphasize unity, but it's in unity. Let's see how many people we can get here and keep them together. That is what is, and that's called ecumenicalism, or ecumenism. It's just universalist. That's what they're all about. We'll welcome anybody. It's all about unity. But it's not unity of numbers. It's not unity of people. It's unity of what you believe. That's more important than the numbers. And I can assure you, any time that you focus on that, and this is what the Bible tells us to focus on, usually you're not going to have many numbers. You're not going to have a huge church. It's the doctrinally sound churches that are actually and literally taking the Word of God as God's instruction to us. And they are living it out and being obedient to it. And the pastors aren't afraid to teach the whole counsel of God usually you're not going to have unity in the form of numbers because people don't like to hear something that they don't agree with. They have these sacred cows. They have these things that they believed all their life. You come up in the, and a pastor is teaching the scriptures and it's contrary to what you believe. Well, what happens so many times? Bye. They're gone. They'll go haunt somewhere else until they find someone that agrees with them. That's not learning. That's not being humble, and it's not teachable. They're not teachable. So you understand, this is why I went over this again, because I want you to understand the unity is in thought, who you are. All of us, every person, is an amalgamation of their thinking. And where you are in your thinking right now, I would assume, is different than what it was 10 years ago, even more so 20 years ago. You don't even have to go back that far. Now, our bodies are changing all the time. Just run into somebody you haven't seen in 30 years and look at them, and both of you, oh, wow. A lot of water's gone on the bridge. That clock's been ticking, hasn't it? I mean, that's easy to see. But that's really not important. What's really important is, where are you now in your mind, in what you're thinking? Hopefully, we are more spiritually mature. And that's what this is talking about. That is what is important. That's the unity that he's talking about. And if you are taking in the Word, and you are learning, and you are applying, then there is going to be unity, because there is going to be forgiveness. There's going to be that enduring attitude in your mind, bearing with one another, and love. All these things are going to be happening. And that unity is what holds us together. But what I'm starting to cover now, and what some people don't like, and they don't, a lot of pastors don't even go here, is the Bible says, okay, what do you do when someone that was in the fold goes off track? What about when they no longer believe what you all have been hearing? What you've learned. Listen to that again. Put it Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. You just don't ignore that. You just don't say, oh, it doesn't matter. We're friends. We're family. You can believe anything you want to believe, and that's fine. Not here, and not any sound Bible teaching church. And turn away from them. Present, active, imperative. This is a command. And the word means keep away from them. We are commanded to disassociate with those who cause disunity in the church. This disunity usually causes unity caused by those who have rejected the teaching of the pastor. That's not always the case, but a lot of times it is. And there are a lot of people who think, well, what's more important than the unity of mind, which in three verses I showed it to you already, is that we love one another, and love means that we overlook their foibles and their peccadilloes and their faults. That's true, we are to do that. But what we don't overlook is when someone rebels and says, I don't believe that anymore, and they start trying to behave in a way, and they believe a way that is contrary to what was taught, which they accepted at one time. That is a serious issue. Not something. Love doesn't cover that. You don't say, well, that doesn't matter. It does matter, and that's what these scriptures are saying. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, if, and by the way, this is the first class condition, and that is telling you that what he is addressing has already happened. If anyone does not obey our instruction, that was going on. That's why it's a first class conditional clause. So if, or better, it would be since, instead of saying if anyone, in a more literal sense, it would say, since someone does not obey our instructions in this letter, 2 Thessalonians, Take special note of that person. And that's a present active imperative as well. You don't ignore it. You note that person. And do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. And that is the aorist passive subjunctive, that means he's going to receive shame. Maybe he will and maybe you won't. When you disassociate with some people, they are so entrenched and hard-headed and stubborn that they're not put to shame. They just get more bitter, more angry, and more off course. So they may be put to shame, and maybe they won't. But whether they do or not does not have anything to do with our course. Our course is to not associate with them. Verse 15, yet do not regard him, present middle imperative, means you're producing this action, as an enemy. He's not the enemy, and you're not to hate him. But admonish him as a brother. Admonish is a present active imperative as well. I would say admonish is similar to, it is similar to confront, but confront is too harsh a word. You're not going to confront them to have an argument and to put them in their place. Admonishment means is closer to exhorting someone. We have a problem. You no longer believe what all of us in this local church believes, and it's a problem, and we want to reconcile this. We would love to reconcile this. Would you rethink your position? Is there any way that we can come together on this? That's what it's talking about there, admonishing them. You don't hate them. They're not your enemy. Because you should always have that attitude of reconciliation. But reconciliation and ignoring someone that has adopted false doctrine and may very well spread it among the sheep is a serious matter. And the Bible says, don't associate with them, so that they will be put to shame. Then they're going to see how important it is. To them, it's no big deal. Or it may be a big deal, but a lot of times it's not. That is to them. The idea of disassociating with Christian friends or family because they do not abide by the teaching of the communicator of the Word of God in a local church is objectionable to some. Some would say, well, everybody is welcome to their own opinions. And that, of course, is true. Anybody can believe anything they want to. My job isn't to convince you of anything. My job is to come and exegete from the original languages as accurate as I possibly can what the Word of God says. And anyone here, anybody online or wherever they may be, can either take it or leave it. That's fine. But when they no longer take it and they want to hang around and start telling everybody else what their opinion is, contrary to the pastor's, then that is a problem. They would claim that it's unloving or maybe even a hateful thing to do. That is to shun someone, to disassociate with them. However, verse 15 demonstrates that it's not done with a motivation of vindictiveness or hate, but with a motivation of love. If everybody says, oh, well, it's okay. Let's say that someone comes, some people come and they go here for a while and they like it and everything's going fine. Then all of a sudden, they've been shacking up the whole time. They're not living as man and wife together. They're just living, they just moved in together. And they start saying, oh, well, yeah, we just live together. You know, that's what everybody does these days. And they're not ashamed of it. I mean, they just say, well, that's what the fact is. And essentially, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, oh, well, that's okay. You can come and be part of our spiritual family, and you can believe that. You can act upon that. You can do anything like that you want to. It doesn't matter. That's the loving thing to do. That's what so many people think. But what are the Scriptures saying? God, listen, let me tell you something. Anybody that is living together that's out of wedlock, God will not bless that union. And they are living in open defiance of that. I had a good friend one time that he went to Baraka Church for 8 years. Drove an hour and 20 minutes one way and took his kids for 8 years. And then the wheels fell off. Years later, he got a divorce. But then he started living with someone. And when I found out, I made a special trip all the way there. And I told him, I said, you know, you think you're getting by with something. Does that sound familiar, like Jonah? And he thought, well, the Lord is blessing him. You know, he didn't go broke or anything like this. And I said, and when I talked to him, he would give me the impression, well, I don't go to church, but I still am getting doctrine this way or that way or whatever. And I said, and I told him, look, I said, you are in open defiance to God, and He will not, He cannot bless this union as long as you are defying Him by living together unmarried. And then I came home. He called me 2 days later and asked, he invited me to his wedding that was going to happen the next week. And Karen and I went. Now, I don't say, I was, it's no credit to me, but the reason I'm telling you that is because we need to stand up to this and say, oh, well, no, it's not just an alternative. It's not just something that you can do, that we have alternatives to not obey the Word of God. I made it an issue as much as I possibly could for His good. And now, God can bless their union. I'm just throwing that out there as an example of how we have to stand firm. And I would have, he knew, I didn't even have to tell him. I wasn't going to have anything to do with it. To continue to associate with, here I am, to continue to associate with such a person would give him and others the impression that what he was doing really is no big deal. He may take it that you condone his disobedience, or maybe even that you agree with him. That's the issue. Now, what's hard about this, if you have this condoning attitude, you're defying God openly. It's no big deal. I mean, everybody does it. God will forgive you. You're not going to hell because of that. So, what's the big deal? Well, God makes it a big deal. You can be popular or you can be obedient. That's what it amounts to. You can either obey these commands or you can be really popular with the people. And you can have a scintillating social life. Everybody will think, oh, isn't he? He's so understanding. He's so loving. Except God. And I think if you weigh God on one side and all the people on the other side, I think God kind of outweighs them, doesn't he? If all of his fellow believers refused to associate with him, he would recognize the seriousness of his sin and would be more inclined to return to the fold. This is another aspect of the importance of the unity in the church. And the unity is what? Not numbers, not how many people you have. Let's do whatever we can to keep us unified and keep the numbers coming in. No, it's unity of thought. Unity in doctrine. That's what's important. It's more important than relationships. And trying to hold a relationship together and cater to those who are defiantly sinning against God is no relationship you want to be in. It's pseudo. It's false. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. This is where we ended last time, and I'm going to go over it again to set up what we have coming next. Are y'all too cool in here? Okay. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. Watch yourselves. Meaning be alert, be careful, that you do not lose what we have accomplished. You know, that's something that nobody's talked about before. But there's been people in every church that's been around for any length of time where people did go off the reservation. They got on the internet and they got some kind of woo 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 type of stuff. And they believe it, and the next thing you know, they're ready to peddle it around the church. And when he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, what I think sometimes is, I taught this person doctrine for years. Invested all that time. Of course, I'm going to do it anyway. It's my job. But I'm thinking in terms, all that, this is what Paul is saying, John. He's saying, you're going to lose what we have accomplished in you. They were the communicators. It affects them as well. But that you may receive a full reward. Does everyone here want a full reward? Is there anybody that would say, I'll take a half a reward. That's okay. No one will say that, but do you know how many Christians believe that? How many Christians are out there that think, well, I don't want to get all really exercised in this Bible doctrine stuff to where I go to church every other day, and there I am always down at church and have to concentrate and apply all these things. I'm going to heaven anyway. That's all that matters. Heaven's a great place. That's good enough for me. Isn't that tantamount to saying, I don't need a full reward? Maybe a tenth would be fine with me if they only knew what they're going to be missing. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far, that means goes ahead and does not abide or continue with the teaching of Christ, does not have God. That means, doesn't mean he loses his salvation. It means that God is not with that person. Anybody that disobeys God and is condoning what God condemns, God is not with that person in the sense he's not supporting that person. He's not behind that person with what they're doing. The one who abides or continues, there you have it right there, continues in the teaching, he has, and it means in context, fellowship with both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that means claiming that open rebellion is not sinful. That's the kind of, someone comes along, they say, what we're doing, what we believe, this is fine, it doesn't matter, even though it's contrary to the Scriptures. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. That means no hospitality and no support. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And that means even a word of greeting might lead someone to believe that you're giving them a sense of acceptance. How few Christians have ever even thought about this? Most Christians think the loving thing to do is condone anything. And the Bible is saying, don't let them into your house. Don't even give them a greeting. Because it's that important that you have them know the danger that they are in by continuing to go against God. Now here's where we start tonight. All that was back up. The scriptures above that I just read is relevant to believers who claim beliefs such as, and here's an example of some of the things where you would not even greet them or let them into your house. Living together outside of marriage is okay. If someone is saying that, alleging that, and living that, if you say, oh, it's fine, come on in, we'll just pretend that God doesn't care. Homosexuality is the acceptable alternative lifestyle. If they believe that there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. If they believe that sex between unmarried consenting adults is fine. And how many people believe that one? if they believe that incest, swinging, or pederasty is acceptable. And I'm not talking about a park swing there. This is swapping married partners. Well, essentially what this is saying is we are not to associate with anyone who is immoral. Don't do it. Because that's saying it's okay. I'll socialize with you. Come on in, have some coffee. Let's chew the fat. No. And I'm glad I have this quote next. This is from Zane Hodges in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this is what he said. Quote, "To some modern minds, these instructions seem unduly rigid and harsh. A great part of the problem, however, lies in the modern inclination to be highly tolerant of religious differences." I'm going to stop there for just a moment because I know most of you know I'm not normal. But you shouldn't be normal either, because if you're normal, that means you're worldly. And I've had people say, well, I respect your religion, you should respect mine. But I don't. I don't respect false religions, and I don't even pretend to. Now, I'll respect their right to believe anything they want to believe. But if they think that I'm going to respect their false religion that is leading people to hell, I don't respect it. I abhor it. Now, the reason I said that is because I just read that a great part of the problem, however, lies in the modern inclination to be highly tolerant of religious differences. Is that something to be lauded and applauded? That we are very tolerant of what he's saying here, religious differences? Yes, we are very tolerant of people exercising their volition. And we don't condemn them because they want to believe that if they want to go out and worship a totem pole, if that's what they want to do, fine. But I don't respect that. I just want to put that little bit in there so you don't think that you're being very gracious. No. We shouldn't even make a pretense that things that are contrary to the Bible is just fine and dandy. One must frankly face the fact that the New Testament writers did not share this spirit of toleration. Their commitment to the truth and their consciousness of the dangers of religious error call forth many stern denunciations of false teachers. Remember on our list of things we tolerate and things we don't tolerate? Do you remember what was the last thing on the... The last thing on the list was tolerating tyranny. I think it was maybe the next to the last. So we don't tolerate false doctrine. Remember that? That's one of the things that we don't tolerate. Now, do you understand what I'm saying when I... People have a right to their opinion. If someone comes in, they say, well, we believe in tithing. And they say, well, we don't. We'll never see each other again. I'm not talking about that. I'm putting it in the context where you have these people who are being immoral, and they're trying to say that it's okay. It's okay as far as they're concerned. It's okay with God. God's fine with it. So we should be fine with it. The only problem is God's not fine with it, so we shouldn't be fine with it. And we need to let them know that we're not fine with it. Doesn't have anything to do with our love towards them. If we really love them, we're not going to accept their deviant lifestyle. Because it's going to hurt them and it's going to hurt others. Not surprisingly, the modern age, having a diminishing sense of the dangers of heresy, has lost its convictions about the truth. There you have it. He summed it up right there at the end. Having a diminishing sense of the dangers of heresy has lost its conviction about the truth. We are so quick to dismiss the fundamental doctrines, especially when it comes to morality. And the reason it's such an issue is because our society is a cesspool. And Christians are saying, it's okay, it's fine. And so they're culpable in it as well, because they are not standing for truth and righteousness. And that's what we're called to do. And sometimes it's not easy to do, because it might cost us a relationship. Of course, we should try to impart correct doctrinal truth to those in religious error, if possible. But that is hard to do after, it's hard to do to impart correct doctrinal truth if after they have the impression that their unbiblical doctrines have been accepted or are being tolerated by you. How can you make it an issue if you're tolerating it? And God says, forget the relationship. Once they go off base, you don't really have a relationship anymore, not the kind that you want, because what brings us so closely together is because we're like-minded and there's an esprit de corps and there's a unity built on that, on the Word of God, and our love for Him and our love for the Word. But when someone goes off track, you don't have that anymore. Now, it's no accident that in our next verse, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, I think I was calling that verse 15 a while ago, is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you have a key in here? Do you see the unity in this verse? Still, he's talking about unity. Do you see it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. This isn't written to individuals, calling on that you as an individual should have peace, the peace of Christ. And it's not talking about positional peace. I mean, every one of us should be at peace that we know we have eternal security. We have God's righteousness. We have His eternal life. It's all imputed to us. It's impossible for God to take them back. They're immutable. It was given as a gift. That's not what it's talking about. He is still talking about peace between believers. He's talking about the importance of unity in one body. What is the body? The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? We are. Believers are the body of Christ. And he's stressing the importance of peace. Let it rule in your hearts. Can you have peace in your heart if, unfortunately, someone that you really care a lot about has gone against the teaching which they once accepted? And now they're living an immoral life. Can you still have peace? Yes. In fact, if you make the relationship with that person more important than your relationship with God, you're not going to have any peace. Because one of those relationships is going to suffer. And the relationship with God is not God that's suffering. You're suffering. We have the word here, peace, is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's a noun, singular feminine. It means a state of well-being or peace. An interpersonal relation type of peace. This is a relational type of peace. I'm not talking about peace between nations. It's a relationship type peace. One that is transcendent, a God-given tranquility. And by the way, that was a quote from the BDAG Greek lexicon, which is the go-to lexicon among scholars. And it says, an interpersonal relation type of peace, one that is transcendent, a God-given tranquility. That's the peace of Christ. That's the kind of peace that you have when you are obedient to God, you're trusting in Him, you're relying on Him, and you are obedient to Him, even in these situations that are so hard, where you have to tell someone that you love, that you're close to, I can't have anything to do with you as long as you continue to defy God openly in this way. I'm not allowed to. That would send a message, would it not? Whether they're going to be swayed by that or whether they're going to repent, that's between them and God. Your case is what I'm pointing out here, your course. It's not an easy one, but we have no excuse because it's clear. And then we have the word, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And here we have the Greek word for rule, which is brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O. I put the omega in the Greek instead of an English O here. There you go. That's what it is. Brabuo. And it's a verb, and it's a present active, what? Imperative. It means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. Sometimes it's like being a judge or an umpire to decide, to control or rule. This word is a hapax legomena, which means it's only used this one time in the Bible. You understand what it is? It's a command that peace is what controls our soul. See it up here? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And there's the word for rule. Here's a few verses. I'm just about out of time here. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it's like when you go against God? When you've talked yourself into sinning and you've reconciled it in your own mind to a degree and you're happy with that, even though you're kind of shaky on it, you think, well, I have an excuse, it's okay, whatever. But you know that it's not right. You know why? Because you've lost that peace. When you do the right thing, when you're obedient to God, even when it's hard, you'll have that peace. And that peace guards your heart. It's important that not only the unity among the brethren is kept, but the unity between each of us and God. And as we grow and we formulate these beliefs in what God's Word is saying, it puts a bond between us and a unity between us and also God. So when someone is influenced in a negative way and they no longer believe nor act according to the Word of God, then they have no longer do they have unity with God. And they should have no longer any unity with you. This is what God is saying. And this is so hard to teach because so many people say, well, that's not loving. The most obvious illustration in our day is when you have family members and someone comes out of the closet, a family member, and they say, well, I'm gay. I've been gay all my life and been hiding it. What happens when someone does that today? They might get a call from the president. What was the guy that was taken as a prisoner in Mexico for all that time? He never got a call from the president. Remember, he made the wrong turn and wound up in Mexican jail for I don't know how long? But if you come out of the closet, you might, people will applaud you for that. And anybody that says even the slightest thing that is negative towards that, well, you're an ogre. You are a hateful person. You're a wacko. Why? Because you believe and apply the Bible. That's where we are today. That's how hard this is to do. But you've heard all your life, many times, in fact, most of the time, the right thing to do is often the hardest thing to do. And yet we're required to do it. So be anxious. Did I read Philippians 4:6? That's the one we just did. Well, yeah, that's a good one to close on. You know that first part when it says, be anxious for nothing? It means stop worrying. That's what anxious means here. Over and over. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir here. Nobody here ever has a problem with worry. Oh, are we all plagued with it? But in prayer, and prayer is asking the Lord for your own needs, and supplication is for needs of others. And you always have thanksgiving in that. Let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind. Look at that, your hearts and your mind, the cardia, the thinking, this ongoing stream of consciousness that we have. That's what's guarded. Have you ever been really tired and you tried to go to sleep and you couldn't go to sleep because you couldn't turn your mind off? Because it's that stream of consciousness that's still swirling. You say, hey, wait, time to go to bed. It's not getting the memo. That's what's protected, and that's the peace that we have. And I've gone slow over this, and I've been deliberate, and it might be painful. But it's my job to give it to you straight. And in 22 years of being here, we have never, as a church body, had to disassociate with someone. I mean, someone that came here and was saying, well, this is the way it is, and this is what I believe, and this is what I'm going to do. We say, what we should do is say, you can do that. You certainly have the prerogative to do that, but not here. Because that's not what we're about, and we don't tolerate that here. Because if you have a rotten apple in that barrel, what's going to happen? We're out of time, and we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on these issues, and we pray that you will help each one of us to sort this out in our own soul so that if the case comes that we have to do this, that we won't do it out of vindictiveness or hatefulness. It's something that we would see hard to do, but we're required to do it out of love, because condoning what you have condemned isn't helpful to anyone, and it's in fact unloving to do. So we pray that you will help us to not only understand it, but be able to articulate this to others who may be in the same situation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.